This morning's message is called The Comfortable Cross. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. So if you want to look it up in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today, God, for your word, for this beautiful passage, God, that shows us that in our weakness, you are made strong. That we do not have to be flashy and fabulous, but that you can use us in either case, no matter what we are, if we lay it before you, God, that you can use it. And I pray, God, that this message would reveal to us the power of the cross, and that what you can do for the cross, God, you can do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I gave you a choice, let me know. You ready? If you had a choice between a Tempur-Pedic mattress or a regular old box spring, what would you choose? Maybe a Tempur-Pedic. I can't get one in my house right now. If you could have fleece-lined moccasin slippers or wooden clogs. If you could spend a spa weekend being pampered and getting massage, or go camping in the desert in the hottest part of the year? The spa weekend, right? Amen. Tough questions, I'm sure. But the common denominator is what? Comfort. All told, our society places a pretty high value on comfort. There's a lot of money to be made on products that enhance people's comfort. Memory foam for your bed, lazy boys for your living room, body pillows, Snuggies. I confess I have a Snuggie. My son bought me a Snuggie. I love my Snuggie. And I have, this is my true confession, a pillow pet. I do. It's a cow pillow pet. And it is the ultimate comfort thing. I sleep with my I sleep with my pillow pet every night. And you know what, Tom and I went away for the minister's retreat, and as great as the place was, I was missing my pillow bed, I'm going to tell you, because we like to be comfortable. We've even found a way to turn steel into wool for the kitchen. On top of that, there are TV shows that exploit our love of comfort. Have you ever heard of the TV show Dirty Jobs? Now, I had to look that one up because we don't have cable. But Dirty Jobs is fascinating, and I went online to kind of look at some of the jobs they were highlighting, and I was horrified. But I mean, there's a certain market for that, right? It's a show that goes around and documents some of the world's filthiest and most uncomfortable jobs. And meanwhile, we sit back on our very comfortable couches, maybe snacking on some food, laughing, maybe wincing, and all the while grateful we don't have to work that particular job. But the truth is, there's a danger in loving comfort too much. And I just don't mean on putting like the extra pounds on, you know, winter weight. It seems that as we've continued to put more and more of an emphasis on being comfortable, our faith has followed suit. We become Christians accustomed to comfort. We come to our buildings that are warm in the winter and cool in the summer. Many of our churches, not necessarily this one, have comfy padded chairs and pews. Even the Bibles have soft leather-bound covers, easy on your hands. And before you know it, it's not just the seats that become padded. The messages begin to be padded with easy teaching. The doctrine becomes lifeless and leathery, and eventually the message of the Messiah becomes moral code mush. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So, what do comfort-craving fans do with something like the cross? I mean, it's pretty hard to avoid the cross when you're a Christian, right? What can you do with a phrase like, take up your cross? Now, fans eventually find a way to make even the cross comfortable. They create a comfortable idea of the cross and what it means for us to take our crosses up daily. So the phrase, we all have our crosses to bear, gets thrown around loosely, referring to even the most menial or everyday tasks and inconveniences. Now, this morning when I got here, I told Tom I wanted to set the cross up here a little bit more center. It's normally over there. And it had been decorated. And after this week's message, I really felt confronted with the teaching in that home group. I'm going to tell you, I went home and I've been looking at everything differently. And so we went this morning and I took everything off it so you could see it for what it is. I didn't want to decorate it and make it comfortable. It's pretty stark, the reality of it. So even though it's on our churches, in our churches, t-shirts hanging around our necks, we end up with a comfortable cross. But what else are we supposed to do? The cross is a tough sell. It's bad enough that Jesus had to die on the cross. Why did he have to go and insist that we all end up with our own crosses as well? Isn't that kind of ruining Christianity? Especially Christianity's hope for a decent public relations. Doesn't the cross hinder our ability to attract new people? You're supposed to put your best foot forward, and don't we want more people to come to Jesus, right? That's the point. More people coming to Jesus. So we end up trying to make Christianity sound as appealing as possible. But what have we sacrificed in return? You ready, Layton? So in our scripture this morning, Paul talks about how the world sees the cross. In verse 18, he writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." For those living in the first century, the cross was the ultimate symbol of weakness. For many then and now, the message of the gospel, that God came to the earth in the form of man and was crucified, is complete foolishness, then and now. So why would God use a symbol of torture, of death, of weakness to save the world? I suppose the idea of the cross can seem a little bit more appealing to us because it's no longer used to execute people, and we've dressed it up. We're used to seeing the cross as an ornament, decoration, or a piece of jewelry. I mean, I'm just as guilty right here. I've been wearing this for about 15 years. But if a first century Jew came in and saw an illuminated cross hanging from their walls or our walls, they would think we were sick. Imagine people walking around with a guillotine hanging around their necks or an electric chair as earrings or on your homes. For the Jews, the cross meant weakness. And maybe that's God's point. That's what makes the cross so beautiful. God takes what, from a human perspective, is foolish. He chooses what has no glory and carries no honor. He finds the least likely symbol for love and life and says, "I'll use that." God takes what the world says is foolish, demeaning, and shameful, and turns it into the power of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that he turns the foolishness of the cross into the power of salvation. And if we look forward again to verse 22 that we read this morning, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And then going forward to verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So who else but God could take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into a symbol of victory? Who else but God could take a cross that represented guilt and turn it into a symbol of grace? Who else but God could take a cross that represented condemnation and turn it into a symbol of freedom? Who else but God could take a cross that represented pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope? Who else but God could take a symbol that represented death and turn it into a symbol of life? No one else. Only he can. What seems like the ultimate moment of God's weakness was in reality the ultimate moment of God's strength. And here's what matters. It was part of my prayer this morning, and I don't want you to miss it. What God did for the cross, he can do for you. That's because when you are the weakest, you're exactly where you need to be for God to be the strongest. The upside-down truth of the cross is that when you are weak, you are strong. If we look at verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It's not that God used the cross in spite of its weakness. He chose the cross because of its weakness. Paul says that God chooses the weak things. Throughout Scripture, God continually chose the weak things over the strong. And I'm going to give you some examples. And some of these might be very familiar to you. And I hope you might be able to see yourself in them, some of them, and to realize that if God uses these people, he will use you in your moment of weakness. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was humiliated. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was proud. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was disobedient. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid. The Bible is a long list of imperfect people who discovered that weakness is strength. So God, do for us what you did for the cross. Though it seems backward to us, God teaches us that when we think we're strong, we are really weak. But when we acknowledge our weakness and humble ourselves before the Lord, we put ourselves in a position to receive his strength. So Paul talks more about this truth in his second letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 12, this is verses 9 through 10, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know if you've ever been on a job interview before. I haven't been on a job interview for a long, long time, but I even remember these moments. You know, they'd ask you all about how fabulous you were, and you'd share about how fabulous you were, and then they'd say something like this. Tell me about your greatest weakness. And then you're sitting there thinking, okay, how can I come up with something that's going to sound good? Because we wouldn't say things like, well, I tend to be a bit tardy every day. I struggle with belligerence. I have a fear of computers. I tend to procrastinate. And these all might be true, right? But that's the last thing you're going to say. This is my greatest weakness. But we never really kind of confess those things. Instead, we say things, we share things that are a weakness, but might be construed to be kind of a strength, right? So we say things like, I tend to be a little bit of a perfectionist. Or, I really struggle with being a workaholic. So, why do we say those things? Basically, because in our culture, weakness is not strength. Strength is strength, right? So we try to cover things up. There are countless self-help books right now being published each and every year that communicate this one message. You can do it. You have what it takes. Look deep within. But Paul says that strength comes when we realize our weakness. I don't know if anybody's ever traveled with little children. I'm going to give an example of what it's like to travel with little kids that are just trying to be more mature. Right? So say you're hiking up a mountain. We used to travel up Mount Watatuck when they were a little bit smaller because that's an easy one for them to do. And you'd be like, oh, we're going to have the backpack for the day, and you guys get to carry the food and the water because they want to participate, right? But they might only be 2 years old. And they start out really energetic and really working it and working that backpack. And by the time the end of the day goes, maybe the backpack's off. Can you carry the backpack? Yes, I can carry the backpack. And then towards the end of the trail, most likely you've already picked up the child because their hands are up. Because they know, as much as they had the best of intentions to make the whole trip and carry the thing by their own, they know that they couldn't do it and they needed help. So can we learn from children? Can we admit our weaknesses? Can we ask God to show his strength in our lives? To do for us what he did for the cross? It's part of our pride that we want to carry our own load, just like the little kids, and refuse to admit our weaknesses. But the cross makes it clear that when we are weak, we are strong. And that is the true test for followers. So will you, like Christ before you, trust God enough to let your weakness be his strength? Because it's when we let go of our need for comfort, our need to be in control, our need to glory in our strengths and our accomplishments or our paycheck or our trophies or our coworkers' approval or whatever keeps you from abandoning a comfortable version of the cross. It's then that God does in our lives what he did in Christ's death. It's then that God does in our hearts what he did for the cross. And he takes followers who are hanging by a thread and bolsters their spirits. He takes followers who at their weakest moment and uses it for enormous kingdom good. He takes followers who are all but defeated, and he turns their testimonies into life-giving messages of truth and hope, all to his glory. And so I'm going to share a little commercial about Testimony Sunday. As we go into the Thanksgiving season, I want to set apart the Sunday right before as Testimony Sunday. It's on the back of your bulletin. You might not have known what that is. But it's our opportunity to share in this body what God has done in our lives this past year, to share a testimony, to testify what God has done and celebrate everything he's been doing in the past year. So the sermon that day is going to be shorter. We'll have lots of time to worship and celebrate him, but then I'm turning the mic over and you guys are going to be sharing. So be prayerfully considering what you can share on that Sunday when you're here, that's going to build up the body, that's going to glorify God. We all have them. We all have a testimony to share. So prayerfully consider that. Layton, if you could grab Cameron, thank you. So what I like to do this morning, I'm going to pray for us first. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that what you have done for the cross, God, that you can truly do for each and every one of us gathered here today, God, and for those that do not even know you, let, oh Lord, that you can do for them what you have done for us. So, God, may we continue to have a heart for those that are outside this building right now, that are not here, to be able to gather around and hear the message of your cross, that message of hope and salvation, oh God. May we continue to have eyes of missionaries, God, as we go out and leave this place today, God, that we may be able to minister and bless others in your name. Let us continue to develop relationships with those around us, God, so they would trust and be able to come into this fellowship, God, and hear the powerful gospel of the cross. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Those that are gathered by grace today, we bless your holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. Be blessed. Go in the name of the Lord. Amen.